Have you ever run into a situation where you're forced to look back on the past and look forward towards the future at the same time? Like maybe you're an expectant parent and you're looking back at your own childhood and your own parents, but you're looking forward with your new child and your new family. Or maybe you're a student and you're about to graduate. You're looking back on your life as a student, but you're looking forward into your new life as a working adult. In our family, we're having a little bit of a moment like this because our oldest daughter is just about to turn 13. She's sitting there doing this right now. She's also finishing grade 7, and she's going to enter into high school soon. And so my husband Jay and I this week found ourselves looking back at old pictures. We were looking at pictures from when I was pregnant and when she was born, and we found this picture of her child dedication. Right here, there's Ken. There's me, and I'm looking very suspicious of Ken holding my baby. It's before I worked here. So as we thought about that, we started thinking about the future. How can we prepare her for high school? What is it going to be like with her friends? What's the culture of the high school going to be like? Is she ready for a world as she's stepping away from us and becoming more independent? We realize that what she will encounter in high school is very, very different from what we encountered, isn't it? Kids and youth are entering into this new world that we could not have imagined when they were born. So even though my husband Jay and I have worked with kids and youth our entire adult lives, we wondered, have we given our daughters the skills and the character and the worldview needed to do this well? So we're in this period right now called the information age, where we are experiencing the fastest global change the world has ever known. What we experienced in the 80s and the 90s and the 2000s and maybe for some of you the 70s is so different. We could not have imagined this period in time. And I anticipate that in the next 10 years, we will see things that we can't even imagine right now. So let me put this into context. When I was in high school, for those of you who are in Generation Z, I didn't hand in essays that were typed up. I handed in handwritten essays because nobody had a computer or a printer at home. We didn't have the internet, no Wi-Fi, dial-up internet until my first year of university. I didn't get an email address till I was 19. I didn't get a flip phone until I was 26, and I only got it out of necessity because I was a teacher on call and I didn't want to miss any calls. I didn't get onto a social media platform until I was 28, and it was a blogging site. So for the first about 70% of my life, I had zero digital footprint, no digital footprint at all. This is very different from the next generation. Many kids now have had their entire lives documented on social media. And it started when they were in the womb and we posted the ultrasound picture. This is the picture that I posted on Facebook of my second daughter. What I didn't think about at the time is that I was giving her a public profile before she had a personal identity. Sorry, Claire. I didn't know better. And sorry, Generation Z, your parents didn't really know any better either. We weren't really thinking about it. So, quick show of hands. Who in here is Generation Z? That means you were born 1997 or after, because I bet we have a bunch of Generation Z. Hold your hand up really high so I can see it. Yeah, okay. I figured that we would have a good chunk of Generation Z here because you guys are amazing. It's going to seem weird that I'm talking about you right now. It's going to seem like I'm talking about you as if you're the subjects of a study and you're going to fit in with everything that I'm talking about. But I just want to say that I recognize that you are unique sons and daughters of God, made in His image with a purpose and a plan in your life. But just bear with me for a moment because you're teachers on Sunday, your leaders, your parents are sitting here right now, and they grew up in a world very different than you. And they're probably feeling a little bit anxious, and they're probably feeling a little bit scared, and maybe even a little bit confused because your world is so different. So accept my apology. I'm probably going to sound quote unquote cringy, as my daughters say at times, and I'm going to sound a little bit out of touch because I am out of touch. I cannot keep up with what you guys are doing these days. But what I do know is that we have been charged with the responsibility of raising you up to be the men and women that God made you to be. And in order to do that well, we have to understand your world. So, parents, church staff, volunteers, let's talk Generation Z. Those born after 97, and even Generation Alpha, those born after 2012 or 13. We're going to do a bit of a broad overview to start our day today. We're going to form a foundational understanding of Generation Z and how they interact with screens and society. And I'm starting here because this is a big deal. Screens have disrupted our world so greatly, we can't go into this day without talking about it. We're going to look specifically at the current research and what the world is saying about Generation Z in this regard, but then we're going to bring God into the picture. And we're not just going to bring God into the picture, we're going to let him form the picture. We're going to let him give us a worldview. Because when we seek to have God's heart for the next generation, we lose all fear. We lose our anxiety, and we face the next decade with expectant hope for what God is going to do in and through Generation Z and Generation Alpha. So let's start with screens. I have a quick cartoon to show how things have changed. And if you're looking at this cartoon right now and you're in Generation Z, this is where it feels cringy to you, because you will know that Facebook is on the way out. This cartoon is dated. The largest population that uses Facebook are the baby boomers. But this does illustrate something that we can't ignore. The next generation are digital natives. It means they've grown up with digital technology. They don't know a world that existed before screen, where they don't know a world without screens or interactive technology or Wi-Fi. The rest of us, we are digital immigrants. This means that we didn't grow up with technology. Our first culture, our first language, our first worldview was shaped by print, books, traditional learning at school, nightly cable news programs. Our definitive place to go for research when we did a paper was an encyclopedia. If you had an encyclopedia set, you were good to go, right? These differences between our generations and Generation Z and Generation Alpha change the way we learn, but they also have changed brains. According to the research of Dr. Daniel Siegel, professor of psychiatry at UCLA's medical school, when you're in a face-to-face conversation with somebody, or you're engaging in something that requires concentration, like writing or reading or doing something creative, playing an instrument or playing sports. And if we hooked up your brain to a brain scan, we would see your brain lighting up in all sorts of different areas as you're making new connections and you're experiencing emotions. But if we look at our brains when we're on our screen, the brain activity goes flat. This shapes the way our brains are formed. In addition to our brain activity going flat, we also experience a rush of dopamine when we use social media and play video games. Dopamine is that chemical produced in our brain that plays a starring role in motivating behavior. It's that feel-good chemical that's released when we do things like take a bite of delicious food, or we exercise, or more importantly, we have a successful social interaction. Social media has given us an unlimited supply of the stimuli needed for the rush of dopamine in our brains. So every notification we get, every like on Instagram, the Facebook notifications, an email notification, has the ability to trigger our brain's response to release dopamine. And so we become more and more and more addicted to the thing that's causing the dopamine rush in our brain. In addition to this, there's one more thing going on in the brains of adolescents. So those under 22 are more susceptible to developing screen addictions for a couple of reasons. I mean, the first one is that companies know that Generation Z, Generation Alpha, is the largest demographic of people to come since the baby boomers. So there's money in getting our next generation addicted. But in addition to this, their brains are still developing. The part of our brain responsible for our ability to plan and solve problems and control our impulses is the prefrontal cortex. The prefrontal cortex is not fully developed until early adulthood, so between 22 and 25. So teenagers and kids rely on the amygdala, that little orange circle there, to regulate their behavior primarily. This is the part of our brain that's associated with emotions, impulses, aggression, and instinctual behavior. So quite literally, social media and video games are preying on our kids' brains, creating opportunities for the rush of dopamine, and counting on the fact that the part of their brain that regulates their behavior and making good decisions isn't fully developed yet. They're counting on the fact that our kids are more impulsive. Because of all of this, screens and their effects on brains have changed the way our kids learn. All of us here care about the next generation. And all of us here are sitting here because we want the next generation to know Jesus. So we should be concerned about how the next generation learns. I've taken a big body of research and I've distilled it down to three things that I think are important for us to know today about how the next generation learns as related to how screens have affected their brains. So first of all, Gen Zs are intuitive learners rather than linear. This is probably due to receiving information at a rapid pace. They don't relate easily to manuals or step-by-step guides. They value the process of creativity and discovery and experimentation. The second thing is Gen Zs are social learners. So they're more likely to message their friends or go onto the most used social media platform, YouTube, if they want help with their homework. So a couple of weeks ago, my daughter was working on her math, and she ran into a bit of a problem. So she came and asked me. So those of you who don't know me won't know that before I was a pastor, I was a teacher. And actually, one of my teaching jobs was teaching a grade 7 math group for a couple of years. So I have the ability to help her with her math. So she came up to me and she says, "Mom, can you help me with my math?" And before I could even say anything, she says, "You know what, never mind. I'm just going to text my friends. I'm just going to look it up on YouTube." And I was like, "Oh, okay, I mean, it's your choice." Very social learners. Gen Zs are also participatory learners. Schools are catching on to this. This is why we've seen a change in the BC curriculum in the last few years. More hands-on projects instead of solitary tests and reports. So, if we want our kids to grow up and trust Jesus and his word, we need to present it differently. Jesus did this. He presented the good news contextually in his culture. You know, there are many references to Jesus about being the good shepherd or parables about wheat and seeds. He did this because he lived in an agrarian society. If he was here today, his parables would probably be about the internet and social media and the refugee crisis and indigenous peoples and streaming platforms. A traditional Sunday school that's lecture style is not going to have the same impact as a small group model, where we're interactive and we're giving kids a chance to interact with their peers under the guidance of a trusted mentor where they can wrestle with the word, where they can discover the truths on their own. This is how it's really going to make it into their hearts. They also need opportunities for hands-on learning. So we have to give the next generation opportunities to serve, to discover their gifts, how they're wired. They're never going to discover it any other way, and this is going to be very intuitive to the way that their brains work. It kind of sounds a little bit like Jesus, right? The way that he mentored his disciples. Small group instruction, hands-on ministry together. If you're a parent, this means that we have to be okay with our kids' ministry and our youth ministry looking a little bit different than how we grew up. Because not only is our world different than our kids' worlds, but our brains are wired differently than our kids' brains. So we're going to have to be okay with things being different. When we point kids to Jesus, the thing to know is that the content is not changing. We still value scripture memorization. We still value biblical literacy and sound theology and worship. But the mode of delivery, and more importantly, the mode of discovery has to change. The mode of delivery and the mode of discovery has to change. And it will continue to change. We are in the time period with the fastest change we've ever seen. So I imagine that what we're figuring out right now and what we're going to encounter in our breakout sessions today, some of it is probably going to be outdated in about 5 years. Really. So we need to have flexibility, adaptability, humility, spirit of adventure, trust in the Lord. And when we accept and embrace that we're on a grand adventure, knowing that we are in uncharted territory, when we're leading a generation without a map, it pushes us to a new level of dependence on God. This is an exciting place to be. It makes me think of the early church in Acts, where the apostles left the comfort of their homes and their home cultures, and they struck out into the uncharted territory of the world to bring the good news of Jesus. They did this because they rested on Jesus' commandment, or his commission, as recorded in Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Sometimes we stop here and we miss this last little bit. And surely I am with you. I am with you always to the very end of the age. We are still called to make disciples, even though the landscape has changed, even though the world looks different. But we still have that promise that Jesus is still with us. He said, always, to the very end of the age. Even though the world has changed, Jesus is with us. We're not doing this alone. It might be tempting when we're constantly being bombarded with information to pile on more information. Fight information with other information. Our kids don't necessarily need more information. They need the right information, but more importantly, they need a worldview that is centered on Jesus. They need the character of Jesus with which to evaluate information. The primary goal of our parenting and our children's ministry and our youth ministry should be to give our kids a Jesus-centered worldview and mature character. One of the best ways that we help our next generation develop this mature character and this worldview is to understand the world as they see it. We've got to understand how they interact with society. So let's talk about society for a second. Bob Johansen has got a really cool job title. It's Futurist and Distinguished Fellow of the Institute for the Future. And he says that after centuries of slow incremental change, in less than a generation, our world has become VUCA. VUCA is an acronym for volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous. Our kids know a thing or two about a VUCA world. They're growing up in a VUCA world. As I unpack VUCA in just a second here, pay attention to how you feel. My guess is you're going to start feeling a little bit anxious. That feeling in the pit of your stomach, tensing up a bit. Adults in the room, this is how Generation Z feels a lot of the time. This is probably one of the reasons why anxiety is reaching pandemic levels and we're seeing 23% of people diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. Here's what our kids are experiencing in a VUCA world. V, the world is volatile. The political and social landscape is volatile. The Canadian Indigenous relationship is volatile. The Middle East seems volatile. The refugee crisis is volatile. U, the world is uncertain. Uncertain when we think about climate change and environmental degradation. You know, I just heard a psychiatrist on UBC the other day talking about a new form of anxiety, eco-anxiety. The world is uncertain when we think about the rights of women and minorities. Or it's uncertain when we think about the cost of living. For the next generation, I know they're wondering, will I be able to pay off a student loan? Will I ever be able to own property? It's also uncertain when we think about the job, about jobs. How will they prepare for jobs that don't even exist right now? C, the world is complex. The interconnectedness of the world, the connections between governments and corporations, the relationships we have on social media, it's just complexity upon complexity upon complexity. There are no quick fix answers, and the world is ambiguous, open to more than one interpretation. Think about the ambiguity in young people's world around gender and sexuality when they're just coming of age. Or ambiguity presented in the media. There's no longer one or two mainstream news outlets that shapes our collective social imagination and consciousness. Anybody can post anything on the internet and present it as fact, even when it's an opinion. The ambiguity has a profound impact with us when we talk about Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life in a post-truth world. So are you feeling anxious? Yeah, I am too. I'm feeling anxious just talking about it. You know, I've been wondering lately if one of the most important things that we can do, maybe the most challenging, but the most important, is shaping our kids' worldview, giving them that worldview where they just know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. This has got to be the most important thing we can do. And if we really want to be for this next generation, if we want them to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then we've got to give them a big enough God that covers all of these things. Jesus is the good news, and his gospel has to be relevant to the things that the next generation is worried about. So the gospel has to address climate change, has to address the reconciliation of our first peoples. It has to address gender and sexuality. It has to address refugees. It has to address equality. It has to address injustice. It has to address financial insecurity and instability. It has to address the pressure to succeed. It has to address anxiety and fear. And the good news is, it does. Jesus is the answer to all of these things. We have to give the next generation a big enough God. They need to see God as the one who came to redeem all things to himself. And he came and gives us the opportunity to partner with him to make all of the wrongs in the world right. Generation Z, one of your greatest characteristics is that you are world changers in a way that your millennial predecessors are not. Sorry, millennials in the room. You are more politically aware than we ever were. You know, last year, my family participated in a, what we call them a 10th justice journey. It's a family mission trip. Brandy, you were there on the trip with us too. And as we were talking to the locals, we were talking about the tension rising on the U.S.-Mexico border and the complexities of it from a point of view of the Mexican families. And our daughter said to us, I wonder what Chrystia Freeland thinks about all of this. Now, Chrystia Freeland is Canada's Minister of Foreign Affairs. When I was 11, I had no idea the names or the roles of anybody in politics. She was 11. So with this keen awareness of politics and injustice, we see the next generation actively working to change the world. We see them going on climate rallies with Greta Thunberg. We see them raising money for charities. We see them forming movements to amend gun laws south of the border. But I wonder if all of this activism is rooted in anxiety and fear. Can you imagine the world change that would happen with a generation rooted in Christ? Determined and empowered to usher God's kingdom into the world when they know that God's kingdom is markedly different from the world's kingdoms, the government, the corporations, the people in power, and when they see that God's kingdom is marked with love and justice and mercy and truth and character and belonging, and they're invited along with God to bring that kingdom here now, watch out. When we show our young people who Jesus really is, how he's relevant to their world, and we empower them, and we listen to them, and we provide resources to them, and then we do the biblical thing, we step back, and we watch them lead. Sounds a little bit like Jesus telling us to, if we want to enter into the kingdom of God, we've got to become like little children. This is our chance. This is our chance to allow the next generation lead us into the kingdom of God. Adults, the Generation Z people that are here today are already changing the world of somebody younger than them. They're here because they're volunteering, probably in kids' ministry. We should let them change our world too. The most frequent prayer that I have for my daughter, both of my daughters, has to do with their experience of God. And when it comes to education and society, the thing that ties it all together is experience. The most recent research about Generation Z and the millennials actually leaving the church says that those who stay have had a genuine, authentic experience of the powerful love of God. And when they have this powerful experience of God and they encounter things in the world that are contrary to God, they already are rooted in the truth of Jesus. So the prayer that I have for my daughters is that they would have an authentic, undeniable experience of God's love, acceptance, and power and healing before they're 18. That they would be aware of God's presence in their lives, and that they would see that Jesus has the answer to all of the things that break the world, all of the world's upheaval. And then I do everything to set the stage for this to happen. So we make sure that we're in church on Sunday. We make youth group a priority, even more important than extracurriculars. We want our kids to be connected to their friends. We pray for them. We read scripture. We have conversations about our faith, even our conversations about how we fail and struggle. But then we take the pressure off of ourselves. And we take the pressure off the church because we're not the ones who do the heavy lifting in the work of transformation. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. I set the stage. The Holy Spirit does the real work. A few years ago, one of my daughters asked me, "How do I hear from God?" So my husband Jay and I talked about how God sometimes speaks through other people and he speaks through scripture and sometimes it's a feeling that we have. And then we said, well, sometimes he speaks through like a definite word that you get. Sometimes you hear a voice and sometimes you have a dream. So as we tucked our daughter in that night, she prayed, God, give me a dream tonight. So we left her room and we kind of nervously prayed, God, this is your chance. Like, don't let our little girl down. So the next morning, nothing. And then the next morning after that, nothing. And the next morning after that, nothing. And so we changed our prayer. God, if you're not going to give her a dream, we're just going to trust that you're big enough that you're going to help form her faith in some other way. And then a couple of weeks later, as I was waking her up and she sleepily opened her eyes, she says, Mom, I was just with God. Like, what? She's like, I was just with God. So I had her explain to me what happened. So she had this dream that she was before a giant throne, and an old man, all white, shining, was looking down at her. And she was looking up at him. And then she just kind of left it at that. I was like, did he say anything? She's like, no. It's like, was anybody else there? No. I said, so how did you feel? And she said, I felt peaceful and loved, and I've never experienced anything like that before. This was the impetus that led her to her baptism. I believe that God can, and he does, and he wants to speak to everybody in Generation Z and Generation Alpha in the same way. Generation Z, I'm going to speak to you directly for a moment. God has placed you in this moment in history on purpose. He doesn't make mistakes. And he isn't surprised by this moment in history. He knew it was coming and he made you to be born now. He did this because he gave you special gifts and special talents and a special worldview because he knows that you are the people who are going to bring his kingdom into the world. He's given you hearts of justice and mercy and love. He's opened your eyes to see the world in a way that we don't see the world. He's given you the courage to right the wrongs. And he's given you this incredible sense of responsibility. I'm blown away by your levels of responsibility, more than generations before. I believe that God has given you the power, just in who you are, to be world changers, to bring heaven down, to be Jesus in a world that needs it. And this will happen when you fully grasp how much God loves you. I believe his heart for you is for you to know you are dearly loved kids made in his image. You have a special purpose and a special plan, and God wants to bring life to you so that you can bring life to those around you. And so before we go, it's 10 o'clock right now, so it's time for me to be done and for you to go to your breakouts. I'm going to take one extra minute, and I actually want to pray for the Generation Z students and youth that are in the room. So if you're Generation Z, born after 1997 or after, I want you to stand up. I'm going to put you on the spot for a second. Amazing. All right. Okay, everybody in the room, let's pray for Generation Z for a moment. Lord Jesus, Father in heaven, Holy Spirit, we are so grateful for the next generation. We're so grateful that we get to learn from this next generation. Every single one of us has a relationship with somebody in Generation Z, and we know that you've made them in amazing, wonderful ways. And so we pray for the next generation, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit upon them, that you would empower them to live the lives that you've designed for them, that you would let them know that they are dearly loved children, that you would lead them to know that you are the way and the truth and the life. And Lord, I also pray that you would give them the courage to lead us the way that they're already leading us, God. We pray that you would bless them and keep them and that they would grow up to become lifelong followers of you. Amen. Okay, Generation Z, now we're going to pray for your parents and your adult and the adults in the room. So, I'm going to pray for the rest of you. So Generation Z, join me in praying for all of the other old people in the room. Okay, parents and volunteers, church staff, Jesus, we're so thankful for the people that are here today. We pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would give us a sense of expectant hope in encouragement as you equip us, that we would leave the day feeling empowered in our areas of ministry and our areas of parenting, that you would give us your vision for the next generation, that we wouldn't be leading out of fear, but we would be leading out of expectant hope and joy and peace and confidence that you are in control. You love our kids more than we love our kids. So would you show us that today, Jesus? We pray all these things in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.